What I want to talk to you about today is what happens when you actually leave here. You know, when we're here, one of the things, particularly with worship, is we're wanting to create that atmosphere of heaven. You know, that when we're in the midst of worship, that we're just sensing the presence of God and the Spirit of God in this place. And so we spend some time there because we just need to be refreshed sometimes, right? Just need to be renewed and feel the love of God just washing over you and the forgiveness of God just bathing us and cleansing us. And so it's one thing to be in this atmosphere where everybody wants the same thing. We come, we want God. But what I want to talk to you about today is when you leave here. When you leave here, can you take the atmosphere of heaven with you? And can you recreate it in the places that you go? Now, that's sometimes a challenge, is it not? Have you ever been in a room and you could literally just feel the atmosphere of the room? Maybe you've been around some people and they were just bickering and fussing and arguing. And if you're not careful, when that happens, all of a sudden you end up imitating the environment you're in, right? You're like, I was in a good mood until I got there. And then all of a sudden, now I'm angry and I'm tense. Some of you may have to go to a work environment tomorrow morning. And that work environment may be extremely competitive. You know, it's one of them things where we'll do whatever we have to do in order to advance. We will hurt anyone. We'll take advantage of anyone. And if you're not careful, you'll walk out of this great worship service that we're in this atmosphere, and you'll walk into that atmosphere and you'll think, you know what? It's just my lot in life. It's just where I work. I got to take care of myself. I got to look out for myself. And what happens? You start acting like those very same people. You go into some places and you ever just sensed it before? You're like, there's just evil present. You ever done that? You just walk in and you're like, I don't know what it is, but I just don't like it. And so oftentimes we go into these places and there's an atmosphere there. What I want to help you with today is to realize that you can change the atmosphere of any place. You can carry heaven with you. You can carry the very aroma of heaven with you. And so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in the very first two verses. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and He gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so it says that we're to be imitators of God. That means that I see something in God. I see something in Jesus Christ. And I'm like, you know what? I like that. He's on to something. I want to do like Him. I want to be like Him. It's Father's Day. And, you know, I tell a lot of stories about my own dad. He's sitting right here. And I'm going to give you a break today, Dad. I'm actually talking about my grandfather. My grandfather on my Taylor's side, I called him Grandpa, and I didn't get to spend much time with him. He died when I was 7 years old, so I only have probably a handful of memories of my grandfather Taylor. But I remember one day that he was going outside to till up the garden. And the garden was always on the left side of the house. And he put on a ball cap because he had a bald head, and so he had to protect that head from the sun, of course, right? So he puts on a hat, and here I am. I'm maybe 5 years old, I guess, or so at the time. I had to have me a hat, too. I put me on a hat, and I followed him out. He had this old orange tiller, and that thing would beat you to death. But it ran forever. It's still running somewhere in heaven. And I remember, those of you who've ever used one, I remember watching him, and that thing would just beat, you know. You know what I'm talking about? It just beats you. And he would take a big old step, and then he would plant himself and let the tiller work. Because any of you have ever tilled a garden, you know what happens when you try to make the tiller work, right? You just, it's kind of like a jackhammer. You just got to hold on, let it do its thing, right? And so, loud as all get out. And then big step, catch up, let it work. Big step. Catch up, let it work. For hours. And here's what I would do. I was standing behind me, and I was mesmerized at how the ground was hard in front of him. but it was so soft behind him that you could see his footprints. You know what I'm talking about? You could see it where his feet had been. So what do you think this little five-year-old was doing? I'd take that big old step, and then I'd catch up. And I was trying to make sure mine were right in there with his. And then I'd take that big step, and then I'd come up. And then sometimes you'd have to wait on him, right, because you got to wait for that tiller to work. And so I'm imitating my grandfather because there's something in that I'm like, I like that loud thing. And I like how it breaks up the ground. And I followed my father over, who had that same old orange tiller. And the garden was on the left side of the house. And you know what? He did the same thing. Big old step, small step. Big old step, small step. And I've never had a garden that big before. I have 5 plants in my garden. But I imitated what I saw because I said, there's something in that. And I just wanted to be around my grandfather too, to be quite honest. And it says that you're to be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, my grandfather never told me, now, Kevin, you got to get out here and follow me and learn how to use this tiller. He never said that. In fact, my dad, I don't think he ever told me, you know, son, you got to get out here and work. There was just something about these men in my life. I'm like, I like them. And there's something about them, and I want to be around them. So if they're tilling the garden, let's go. You know, if they're working on something else, then let's go. And so I'm imitating out of love, not out of a have to or being compelled to do that. And then it says, walk in love, just as Christ gave himself for us. If we're going to imitate Christ, you're going to have to walk in love. And you're going to have to walk in self-sacrifice, because that's the path that he always takes. In fact, I'll tell you that if your definition of love does not include a version of self-sacrifice, it's probably not love. Because love always gives. Love doesn't take. That's lust or whatever else, but it's not love. Love gives. And so if you're going to follow the path of Christ, and here's the thing, if you're going to recreate the atmosphere of heaven, then you got to know that come Monday morning, the ground's hard. You're going to go into some places and the soil is hard and it's packed. And what you're going to have to do is trust that love and self-sacrifice will break up the ground. Just like that tiller. It is love and it is self-sacrifice. That is the path that I take. That tills up the ground and I hold on and I follow love. It's the only path I know that changes the atmosphere and makes it like heaven. When we lead with love and we lead with sacrifice. And then when we do that, the areas that we're in just begin to smell even just a little bit more like heaven. There's just a difference in the room when the love of God is present. You can sometimes literally just almost feel the love of God. One more story of Brantley and I. When we had Caden, he wasn't supposed to be born when he was born. Brantley was having some trouble. We went to the doctor, and I'll spare you the details, but she was having some problems, and we thought, okay, we got to figure out what's wrong. And the doctor looked at her, and he says, we got to get you on over to the hospital, young lady. You're having a baby. And Brantley and I looked at the doctor, and we're like, oh, no, we're not. That's like a month before that's supposed to happen. We don't have any clothes. We're not ready. We were going to kind of prepare ourselves for this situation. You know, we're not ready for this. And she looks at the doctor and she says, are you sure? And the doctor looks back at us and he says, honey, I've been doing this for 20 years. I know when somebody's having a baby. You're having a baby. You got to get to the hospital. So we go over to the hospital. Here's where the story really takes shape. Back then, you know, cell phones, I guess back then there was a rule that you weren't supposed to have cell phones and you weren't supposed to use them. Nowadays you film and record all that stuff, I guess, right? Yeah. So we're not supposed to be at the hospital. We're not supposed to be having a baby. We got some people we need to tell. And so I'm trying to call my parents and her parents and tell them, hey, guess what? We're having a baby today. And the nurse walks in and she sees me with the cell phone and she must immediately think that I'm a rebel, hospital rule breaker. That couple. And it was on. It was like she was in the worst, the most foulest mood. But it was just awful. And here's the thing that you have to know about Brantley is that we really do believe that you can change the atmosphere in a room if you don't like it. You know, if you got a waitress at a table that or a waiter that's just having a bad day, then love on them. You know, don't enter into that same environment. It's like a challenge for us, man. Give us somebody who's in a bad mood. You know, it's like we were just going for dinner, but we'll have entertainment too. You know, we're going to see if we can turn them. And it was like we never had to say a word to each other. We just knew, hey, foul nurse, let's see if we can change this thing. So we start just talking to her and loving on her and being nice. And before long, the atmosphere of the room began to change. She was the nicest person. So if you know her, Martha, go back and tell her. She turned out to be one of the nicest nurses that you ever will meet. In fact, we were laughing and cutting up, and Brantley had an epidural. I'm going to bring the story to a close, okay? She had an epidural, and so she was feeling no pain. We were laughing and cutting up, and that same nurse looked at Brantley. She said, honey, the doctor really needs to deliver this baby, and you need to quit laughing, or me and you are. And so we hold off. Doctor comes in, saves the day, you know, has the baby and all. But you can change the atmosphere of a room. You just have to have the intention of doing it, realizing that when you get to a place that it's not like heaven when you got there, and be intent on changing it with love and with sacrifice and giving yourself away. Now, what does that atmosphere look like? Sometimes you walk into a place and the atmosphere of heaven at that moment is, I need to have compassion for the person that I'm in front of. That person is going through something. They're struggling. And what they need is for me to be able to be compassionate and listen and hear what's going on. There are other times that the atmosphere of the room is joyful and it's exciting and we ought to just have a good time. Christians can have a good time. Hallelujah. Christians can have a good time, right? Yeah. You ought to have a better time than everybody else. And when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to have any regrets. Unlike some of your counterparts. So sometimes joy is the right thing. Sometimes you just need to get quiet. Oh, for some of you that love to talk, that one's hard, isn't it? When God just wants you to sit quietly in His presence, we just soaking on God. And then sometimes it is the power of God. When something's going on and you get a little righteous indignation in yourself and you're like, who do you think you are? Not the person, but the sickness or the struggle that they're walking through. You look at that thing just like David looked at Goliath and you say, who do you think you are? You rebellious, godless sickness or whatever it is. And you speak to that thing with power because that's the atmosphere of heaven at that time. You know, the church was founded on this thing called the apostolic church. We are founded on the work of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. The apostles, Paul and Peter and James, all of those. Now, what does that mean? An apostle back in the day was this. Before it was ever spiritual, it was governmental. And an apostle was sent by the government, say the government of Rome or the government of Greece. And they were sent out. And so they were sent from Rome or Greece. And they would go over to another place. And they would stay there. And their assignment was this. Make this new place just like home. That was the assignment of the apostles. The church carries that same mandate. Wherever you go. In fact, that early church at Acts, it says, while they were going, the kingdom of God was going with them. Things were changing. That's why we prayed that prayer, as on earth as it is in heaven. Because the church is supposed to carry the atmosphere of heaven wherever it goes. Now, how are we going to do that? 2 Corinthians, turn there if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to prepare you for how. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to another an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? So if you look in verse 14, I need to tell you what this does not say. What it does not say is that you're going to always get what you want. Did you hear that? It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So I should always be able to get my way. That is not what it says. And that is not what it meant. What Paul is saying is this. Back in the day, the Romans, can I give you a little history for a minute? Let's do it. You got to have it. For you to understand, you got to have the history of it. Back in those days, Rome would have what was called a triumphal procession. A triumphal procession was this. A Roman soldier of high rank, one of the high-ranking military officials, would go into another place and they would conquer that territory. They had to kill a minimum of 5,000 soldiers. Recorded. They had to take that land. They had to take it with such force that there was nobody left to even rebel. And so they knew that the soldiers could leave because everybody had been conquered. And so the soldiers then would leave and they would set up a procession for them in Rome, kind of like a ticker tape parade when somebody wins the national championship, right? You could just see this just celebration everywhere, and it's loud and it's colorful and it smells good. There's this aroma being burnt to the temple of the gods in Rome. And these Roman soldiers, they come in, and the military leader, he's leading the way. And the soldiers are behind him, and behind him are all the captives. Which lets you know that this celebration is good for some and not good for others. Because for some, it's the celebration that the battle has been won. Victory was theirs. And they can come home. It was so decisive. But if you're that king that was conquered, that aroma is the smell of death. Do you see why it says to some it's the smell of life, and to some it's the smell of death. For those who were conquered, it is death. And so let me repeat myself. When it says God will always lead you in triumph, he's not saying I'll always give you what you want. You'll always get what you want. He's saying that you will win and you will carry the day. One of the hardest things when you become a Christian and you want to establish the atmosphere of heaven is that you'll want to bend and manipulate people into doing it. Don't you? When you see somebody and you know what Jesus can do for them, you want to do everything but break their ankles to get them to stay in front of Jesus. All right? And I've told you the story. I won't tell you again. But one of the things that I had to settle in my life is when Jesus asked me, Kevin, can you love them if they never change? So you stop manipulating people. You stop trying to get people to do what you want them to do. And so then you have more freedom in life. And so if you think that everybody's always got to do what you want, you're going to be very disappointed. And so what we realize is this. Before I can ever change the environment at work or school or my house, I have to be able to maintain the environment of heaven inside of me. How could I ever think that I could go to work and change that environment? How could I ever look at something and say it's not right and pray about it and even attempt to want to change it if I have not first settled the fact that I can maintain the atmosphere of heaven inside of me? And so Christ then is leading us in that path. We are not captives of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that have been set free. Do you know who is captive? Ephesians says that he took captivity captive. Do you know who's captive? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took all the things that you're trying to conquer, he conquered them. Did you realize that? All the things you're trying to conquer, I bet. I want to let you know that on the cross, he already conquered them. Fear. How many of us are trying to conquer fear? Do you realize that on the cross, Christ defeated fear? What do we have to be afraid of? At the end of the day, what if it kills you? Oh, man. I was wanting up there anyway. You ever heard the pastor, he was outside praying and evangelism was, it was breaking out. People were coming to Christ and this guy didn't like it, didn't want to see things change. True story. The evangelist is preaching out by a tree, got his knees to the ground and he's praying for revival. And a man walks up to him behind him with a shotgun. He says, "Pastor, you better say your last prayer because you're going to be with Jesus." And the pastor took that as an opportunity. He said, "Lord, I just thank you. I've been working and struggling here on earth, and I've been trying to get as many people saved as possible. But you know what, God? I'm ready. And I've always wanted to see you anyway. I've wanted to look you face to face, the one who died for me." And he just starts preaching in his prayer. And all of a sudden, he heard the shotgun, and the shotgun was put down beside the tree, and the man kneeled down beside him, and he said, "Pastor, I need this Jesus that causes you to not even be afraid of death." You see, Christ defeated fear. And he defeated death. We don't have to be afraid of death. Death is not final because of Christ. Satan is defeated. And so as we stand here, Jesus is not taking us captive. He's taking the things that take us captive, captive. Does that make sense? That's a little bit confusing, isn't it? He doesn't want to take you captive. He came to set you free. What he came to take captive is the things that are taking you captive. And so then we are not those who are slaves, although Paul did say this. He said, "I am a slave to Christ." Do you know that there are things in Scripture that are true and then there are things in Scripture that are more true? Can I just teach you that for a moment? Huh? Let me teach you that principle for a minute. There are things in Scripture that are true, and then there are things in Scripture that are more true. Let me tell you one thing that's true. When Paul said he was a slave to Christ, he meant it. Because he said, "If you came and set me free, I'm following you. You got my heart. I'm a slave to you." There's a principle that's more true than that. Jesus said, "I don't want you as a slave. I want you as a son." You see, both are true, but one's more true. So we are not those who have been taken captive. It is that Jesus has captivated us. Is there anybody in the room that's been captivated by Jesus? Anybody that can say, "I'm following, but I'm following because I want to, not because I've been made to." I heard someone tell me one time, "I hate the fact that I've got to get Jesus in my life so I can quit being an alcoholic." I'm like, that's wrong in so many ways, I don't even know where to start. It was like you were forced to come to Jesus in order to get your life in order. How sorrowful is that? How pitiful is that? It is sad. And it's why we have to let people know that Jesus did not come into the world to make you a slave and to take away all your freedom and to take away all your fun. No, he came into this world to set you free. And once you've tasted of that freedom, you will look and say, "You got my heart. Wherever you go, I'm going to go." Now, as you begin to establish that atmosphere, wherever it is, you have to know this, that some are going to embrace it and some are going to reject it. You do realize that, right? Because sometimes I forget it. And I just feel like whenever I preach, everybody in the room ought to get saved. Right? I'm like, I'm not sure where all the lost people is, but I need them all to get saved. And then sometimes when you're trying to share with somebody, especially the first couple of times you try to share the gospel with somebody, and nothing happens, you go, "Man, I must have done something wrong. Apparently, I didn't do something right. I might as well quit because I might mess this thing up." No. Do you realize that when Jesus was on earth, not everybody received him? Yeah. Not everybody listened to what he had to say. So let me put it to you in this term. If they rejected him, they're likely to reject you. So it's a mixed bag. There are going to be those who, when they see you loving and not responding the way the rest of the world is, they're going to say, "There's something different. I want whatever that person has. What do you have?" And the love of God begins to break them down to where they can receive the love of God. But then there are some, and they cannot or will not receive it. And they like what they like, and they do not want to yield to Christ. And it is the saddest of all conditions. Those who are blind and refuse to see, right? It's the saddest of all conditions. And some will say, no, I don't want Christ. I want this other thing. I want to live free. I'm a rebel at heart. I remember back in the day, the whole goth thing was a big move. You remember that? They were all rebels, right? They were all against conformity. And yet they all wore black. Isn't that how all of our rebellion goes? We just rebelling to rebel. We don't know what we're rebelling against. We're just rebelling against everything. And it's funny that all rebels look just alike. They all talk alike. They all act alike in some form of fashion. They dress alike because you're going to imitate something. You're going to imitate the thing that you think is leading you where you want to go. And I will tell you that if you do not have Christ, that's leading you down a road of absolute bankruptcy. Bankruptcy, yeah, in your pocketbook, but bankruptcy in your heart. Bankruptcy in your mind, bankruptcy in your spirit. There is no thing that you can do out there that will not at some point bankrupt you. And so there are those who will receive and those who will not. And we just have to keep on loving, just like Jesus. Keep on loving. And you say, but Kevin, the journey is long. Any of you ever started out good and then you just lost steam? You ever started out with good intention? You're like, man, I got this thing. I'm going to change the world. And you go in, you start trying to tell everybody, and then you realize, wait a minute, whew, this thing can get hard. And some of you may be at that place where it's gotten hard, and you want to quit. And I will tell you that this journey, should you partake it, it's a marathon and not a sprint. You know that, right? It is that I'm in it for the life of this thing. And at any given moment, when I look at something, it may not be looking good. So some of you, wherever you are in life, if we take a snapshot of where you are right now, it might not look good. It might look desperate. You might be wondering, I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of it. I want to remind you of the fact that on one evening when Christ hung on the cross, it looked real desperate. It looked like everything was lost. But the problem is that it looked desperate to those who didn't know what was coming in 3 days. And I will tell you that as Christians, we have to realize that when I look at something today, maybe I'm on the death side of it today, but resurrection always comes. Did you hear that? I need to say that one more time. Because some of you, you're at that death stage. Yeah, at that stage where it feels like everything's dying, everything's being lost, that it's hopeless. It looked hopeless that day when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, the Son of God, dying, didn't understand it. You ever walk through something and when you're going through it, you didn't understand it? Yeah, you're going to have to. That's what life is like. And so you won't always understand it. But you're going to have to know that yes, there are times where there's like this crucifixion time where I'm dying inside and I'm dying to myself and I'm dying to others. But Jesus didn't die forever. In fact, we don't celebrate a dead Savior. We celebrate a risen Savior. And so resurrection always comes. So for anybody who was in that place, I would say, hold on. That resurrection is coming. So I want to challenge you today to take the atmosphere of heaven and take it into your home. Take it into your work. Take it into school, wherever it may be. And change the things that are there.